on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we send greetings to you all on this 30th day of October in the year of our Lord 2020. And we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we ask your mercy and your grace upon us. We heard of some violence in rising Islamicism again in Europe, and we also pray for those who are suffering from COVID that's spiking also in Europe. And Lord, we do pray. It's gonna be a difficult week in this country up ahead, I'm sure. And we ask your mercy and your grace for all of us. Keep us close to you in these times of difficulty. And we make this prayer, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, who's Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As for me, I have walked in my integrity. Redeem me and have mercy on me. My foot stands on level ground. I will bless the Lord in the assembly.
Mm. Which psalm is that again?
Yeah, the end of Psalm 26, mm-hmm. written by David. And I like that. He's walked in his integrity. So because he's striving to live according to God's will, he asks for redemption and mercy, which we all should be asking for, especially with this week coming up. His foot stands on level ground, so he's not allowing the tumult of the world around him to shake his faith. So he's standing on level ground. And he said, I'll bless the Lord in the assembly. You know, interesting. How do we bless the Lord? You know, the Lord's supposed to bless us, but then we bless the Lord. How can we bless the God of the universe who created everything that exists? Yeah. You know, by striving to be the person who God created us to be. And I think that's David's point.
Yeah, we manifest God's external glory. We can never affect his internal glory one way or the other, but we can spread his external glory.
Well, that's we're going to have a great show today. What are we discussing today, Monsignor?
Well, you know, we're going to have, I think, let's just say a very conflicted week next week. However the election goes, it's going to be a difficult week, I think. So I think we should listen to a word of encouragement from Elisha the prophet.
Oh, wonderful. And this Sunday, we actually get to celebrate All Saints Day on a Sunday. So that's great. And the reading is always usually the Beatitudes. So I thought it'd be fun to take a look at the connection between the Beatitudes and sainthood.
Mm-hmm. And just to round out the show, we'll do a little history lesson. We're going to talk about the history of TV dinners. Do you know I never had a TV dinner growing up? It wasn't until I went to college and some friends of mine, I guess, had gone to the grocery store and they bought these things. They were like, you never had one? I was like, no. And I didn't miss anything. But anyway, we'll talk about TV dinners. And the other thing we want to know is, what's your favorite Halloween candy? Write in to us and let us know. And we'll talk about that as well. You can email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. You know, earlier this month, it looks like Netflix got a response from a Texas grand jury over a movie they had released. What is that, Monsignor?
Yeah, we talked about it on the show, Cuties. Now, I unsubscribed from Netflix, you know, over a couple years ago. But, but I you know, it's from Tyler, Texas, Tyler County.
Grand jury.
And the grand jury returned an indictment. And the indictment charges that Netflix had, quote, knowingly promote visual material that depicts the lewd exhibition of the genitals or pubic area of a clothed and partially clothed child who was younger than 18 years of age at the time of the visual material was created, which appeals to prurient interest, and so on. It has no serious literary, artistic, or political or scientific value.
According to the indictment, right?
Yeah, right. And the and yet, I mean, I'm going to just say, just I think it shows the horrifying conditions of our culture. The Sundance Film Festival had given it an award, so. but I would agree. We were outraged at the time. We spoke about it on the show, and many people were outraged. And now they're going to face some legal pressure. I don't know how it will go. An indictment, you know, just means, well, we can go forward to to trial. But that's we'll see how it works out.
Mm-hmm. For people who are unaware, Cuties is about an 11-year-old girl named Amy who it's a French language film which has subtitles. But a little girl named Amy, she's 11 years old. She's a Senegalese immigrant, and she starts to rebel against the norms of her, what they say, conservative Senegalese Muslim family. And she becomes fascinated by a classmate who leads a dance crew that performs suggestive moves and revealing outfits. So that's really the premise of the movie. Tyler County, they indicted them. Lucas Babin, a criminal district attorney in Tyler County, said in a statement, "The legislators of this state believe promoting certain lewd material of children has destructive consequences. If such material is distributed on a grand scale, isn't the need to prosecute more, not less? A grand jury in Tyler County found probable cause for this felony, and my job is to uphold the laws of this state and see that justice is done."
Yeah, we have this serious problem in our culture now with, you know, just we've had it for a long time more subtly, you know, about exploiting and sexualizing children. But it's becoming much more explicit and just out in the open now. And I think, well, we don't want to go into too many descriptions, but let's just say that these young girls are being very they're doing very lewd dances and things on the clips I've seen, and just outrageous.
And the film premiered at Sundance here in the U.S. The Sundance Film Festival takes place every January in Park City, Utah. So we'll see. I mean, it was, and apparently it's not had any outrage in France, you know, where the movie showed, and none whatsoever.
By the way, Netflix claims that Cuties is a social commentary against the sexualization of children. So they do it, and then they say, by the way, don't do this. This is a bad thing.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's just at some point you have
But that's like saying, I'm against pornography, so let's make a porn movie.
Yeah.
To show why it's bad. Yeah,
right.
Yeah, it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, no. So, yeah. And it's really over-the-top stuff, so.
So we'll see what happens I bet this is what I predict is going to happen, that they're going to, even if something happens, they'll appeal it on grounds of freedom of expression. So we'll see what happens. Frankly, it'd be interesting if this inadvertently had a negative impact on pornography and started to affect the ability for people to, promote pornography. That would be a welcome outcome, you know, if it inadvertently had a negative impact on the whole pornography industry. That would be wonderful.
Yeah,
but we'll see. So I understand you had a good time, Deacon, yesterday with Scott Hahn.
Yeah. So I'm here on the campus of Franciscan University of Steubenville. They had a series of talks, lectures, and panels about the race in America. And actually, Damon Owens spoke here a couple of days ago.
Yeah, I was going to say, Damon, I know, was there. Yeah.
Yeah. So I spoke last night. But what was cool was the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology is located on the campus of Steubenville. And I know the folks over there. And so I said, well, I got a free afternoon. I'll go over there and say hello. And while I was there visiting, I said, hey, Scott Hahn's going to be here. And he's doing his graduate level symposium. Do you want to sit in on it? I'm like, what? Is water wet? Of course I want to sit on it. And it was like, so I went down there and there are like four doctoral students. They were reading through a doctoral dissertation about Numbers 19 and the red heifer, kind of a little unusual part of the book of Numbers there. And so it was like an hour and 45 minutes and really deep exegesis. I was just completely blown away by how intense Scott Hahn's and how deep his knowledge is of Scripture. I mean, at a very high level. Mm-hmm. And I was just like, man, I was just in heaven. It was awesome.
For the rare listener that might not know who Scott Hahn is, he's a theologian and an apologist. He used to be Presbyterian. He converted to Catholicism. He's written about his conversion and that of his wife in Rome, Sweet Home. And that was a very popular book. He's written The Lamb's Supper, The Mass in as Heaven on Earth, and just lots of lectures. So that's our, and he's also been on EWTN plenty of times. So,
oh, yeah.
So people who, but perhaps there's some listeners out there that don't know who we are talking about. So I wanted to say who he was, first of all, but go ahead.
Yeah, yeah, it was awesome. And then toward the end, they started talking about, you know, the heifers. So I made a comment about Leviticus chapter 5, how when they made the sin offering, it was a female of the flock, a lamb or a goat. And so we started doing some, we started looking at things in Hebrew and started looking at, you know, word choices. And the word heifer is actually the word for cow in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And the difference between heifer and a cow is one that was has been pregnant and one that hasn't. And so it was interesting, you know. Oh, it was just, man, I walked out of there you know, I don't drink or anything, but I felt drunk in the Holy Spirit just walking out of there yesterday. It was just
drunk,
so great.
Drunk on happiness. Drunk on happiness.
Yeah, so I'm thanking the Lord for that. And for and for people like Scott Hahn, you know, and all the wonderful work that so many great, you know, theologians and people of faith, like Monsignor, you know, he does his blog and reaches so many. I hear when I travel around how people really enjoy the Monsignor's blog and stuff. So, I mean, you know, people that really study the faith and don't keep it all in their head. They connect the head with the heart, you know, so that becomes part of the lived experience. And that's really.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, thank the Lord.
I have some news about something that happened in Alabama. A 200-pound tortoise named Sparkplug that escaped from a pen in Alabama is back home after a journey across, get this, two counties and at least one soybean field. Sparkplug is a 60-year-old African spurred tortoise that lived in an enclosure in Etowah County. The tortoise pushed its way out of the fence pen on last week, Thursday, and a motorist who spotted the animal on the side of the road took it to his 200-acre spread in Marshall County. Then I guess he started to say, he used social media to spread the word about finding Sparkplug. But then there was the problem of finding Sparkplug on the land where he released it. So he had let this tortoise loose on his 200-acre spread. He was like, I don't know how we're going to find this thing. But apparently, you know, these big roaming tortoises leave tracks, and area farmers were able to see where Sparkplug had plowed through the soybean fields. And so the man who initially released Sparkplug into the wild found the tortoise and returned it to Harris on Saturday. And then he says, well, he just had a couple of days out on the town. And the guy that, the Harris County, I'm sorry, used to operate a wildlife sanctuary in the area and got Sparkplug from a family in New Jersey that couldn't keep the animal. So Sparkplug made it back, had a little fun. Who knew it could get lost like that? And anyway, we still want to hear from you about what's your favorite Halloween candy. Don't forget to tell us. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. What's coming up next, Monsignor?
We'll have a word of encouragement from Elisha the prophet.
And text us by texting the letters EWTN to 55000. Tell us your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Message and data rates may apply.
New season, same great Catholic radio. Morning Glory, we are Catholic from coast to coast. We're on Instagram. Search EWTN Radio. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yeah, you're listening to Morning Glory, and I'm Gloria Purvis. And you know what? You can get a beautiful, beautiful little box cards of Madonna and her child. You know what I noticed on the picture of it? Jesus has the rosiest little cheeks and just looks so sweet. He's got his head on his mama. And you just got to love it. I know, actually, it's a long time since I've seen such a dark-haired Mary that's not Our Lady of Guadalupe. But it's a box set of Christmas cards featuring a beautiful image of Madonna and her child. It's originally painted by Giovanni Battista Salvi de Sassoferrato. He was born in 1609 and died in 1685. So it's an old picture. But boy, it's so cute. It's printed on semi-gloss, medium-weight cardstock in full color. This print shows Our Lady holding the baby Jesus, her son, and inside each card is a sentiment that reads, may the joy of our mighty God, the Prince of Peace, reside in your heart all through the year. Glory to God in the highest. That's what it says. Has 25 5x7 cards, as well as the 25 white envelopes. You know, each card needs a, or my, some people say envelope. I don't know how y'all see it. Say it. Some people say envelope. Some people say envelope. Anyway,
potato,
you know,
potato,
what I'm talking about.
Tomato.
It's made in the USA. It's available now at EWTNRC.com. And by the way, if you buy something online for $75 or more, standard shipping in the continental United States is free. You just need to use the code FREE at checkout. Again, Madonna and Her Child Christmas cards at EWTNRC.com. But now we turn to talk about Elisha.
Yeah, you know, I think we're going to, I don't mean to sound, you know, gloomy, but we're going to have a difficult week coming up, no matter what way the election goes. And I think we have to accept that it's going to be a tough week. I'm personally thinking that the president will likely win, but you know, but whatever way the election goes, there's going to be, I think, a lot of anger and wrath, you know, there'll be legal actions, and it's, we're living in such contentious times, y'all, and so I think one of the things that I have a blog post up in my blog, I think we need to, at a time like this, whichever way the election goes, it's going to be a dramatic week, and it may even be indecisive in the sense that we may not even know fully the results. So for lots of reasons, fasten your seatbelts, but more importantly, run to the Lord and stay close to him at a time like this. Try to behave like a Catholic and a Christian should. You know, I think one of the things that we easily get entangled in is in the political discourse of our time is, you know, just wrathful, terrible ways that we speak of politicians and leaders. With, you know, I don't, you know, things that should not really come out of any Catholic's mouth. Try to use proper titles for people. Try not to use caricatures or you know these terrible ways that we refer to different politicians that we don't like. And pray a lot. Pray a lot. Pray a lot. I want to get to this saying from Elisha, but before I do, there's something from St. Paul that we read at Mass yesterday. It says here, draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. He says, our struggle is not with flesh and blood, in other words, with one another, but ultimately it's with principalities and powers, with cosmic rulers in this present darkness, with evil spirits in high places. And so in other words, Paul's reminding us that whatever divides us here, there's a bigger battle that's going on above and around us, between demons and angels, and we're caught up into that dramatic battle. And somewhere, all of us have the same enemy, namely Satan. Yeah, I used to think there was a saying that said, "A warring brothers reconcile when there's a maniac at the door." Warring brothers reconcile when there's a maniac at the door. And you know, I used to think that's a really cool saying. That's got to be true. But in our times, I'm finding that's not true. So we have a pandemic, and we're all divided about what to do and think about it. We have now so much, you know, violence and injustice, and we know a lot of this is being orchestrated by Satan. But we just get all caught up and we fight each other, and we're not reconciling with common enemies. So I'm very concerned about our country and where we are right now, and our inability to even hold civil conversations, let alone good debates. But somewhere in all this, we've got to run and just stay close to the Lord. What will the future hold in this next week, and what will the results of the election imply? This thing, we don't know, but God does. So here we come to I found a very powerful thing from Elisha. I've always taken great consolation in it, and we sometimes use it in deliverance ministry. The situation is that the king of Syria was surrounding the city with an army, and Elisha is inside the city. And he has a young assistant who's very unsettled. And here we pick up the story. When the servant of the man of God, namely this young assistant, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and he beheld, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so there's a kind of the mystical curtain is drawn back. Whatever battles we're going through right now, it's part of a bigger battle. And the church has been through great tumultuous periods. As you've heard me say this before, my little litany, empires have risen and fallen, nations have come and gone. Heresies, all kinds of foolishness and have all come and gone, all in the age of the church. And here we are still preaching the gospel. And somewhere along the line, there's a bigger and a longer battle that our current battles are about. And so again, we always want to remember that you stay with Jesus, stay close to him, and you're on the winning team. Now, it's all sometimes paradoxical. So I'll just say one more thing and get some of your reactions. But go to the foot of the cross on Good Friday and see that what looks like terrible defeat ultimately ends up being the greatest victory there ever was. Jesus dies on the cross, and Satan's running his victory laps around the foot of the cross there. And so are some of the leaders who had him crucified. They're all running victory laps. But meanwhile, Jesus goes down into the devil's trophy room, and he turns the place out. He wakes up the dead and turns it out. And so we have to understand that sometimes the Lord's ways are paradoxical. But the point is you stay close to Jesus. And whatever happens this week, you stay close to Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, you know, I have to say, I'm just like, why are people tripping? I mean, Jesus Christ is still going to be on the throne no matter who's in the White House. And guess what? No matter who's in the White House, the demands of the gospel are not lifted off of us. We still have our role to play. And to just, we always say, be not afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't let anything disturb you. Just don't. Just don't. We serve a mighty, mighty God. And we are going to see people acting up and don't know how to act. I mean, right now, I've seen Catholics in social media calling for people to be crushed under the boot. And I'm like, do you understand these are your fellow citizens of the United States of America? Why would you desire anything like that? And most of all, what we should be remembering is that we want everyone to be converted. And our part is to evangelize in that regard. Even people we disagree with vehemently politically, even those people who, you know, don't want us to have a voice or whatever. That's them. Let us not repeat their errors or feel like we need to respond in kind. That's a temptation from the evil one. I've seen a lot of that. That somehow people are like, well, they're going to do this or people are going to do that. So we need to do. I was like, they are not our model for our behavior. Our model for behavior is what the Lord told us we're supposed to be doing behavior wise. So let's not allow our emotions to get the best of us when people don't know how to behave. But to always remember the demands of the gospel are not somehow erased because of whoever is in the White House. We still have work to do. Be encouraged, have trust, have faith. You know, the church has survived a lot of stuff. We're going to make it through no matter what happens. But let's not let other people's bad behavior make us forget who we are and whose we are.
Yeah, Alicia says he prayed, oh, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. You know, we have to see God in whatever his will is, even if permissive will. When we see what happens with the elections. But I think you're right. I mean, I think people are going to react in certain ways from their emotions and their feelings that they forget who's really in charge. Mm-hmm. You know, and always it brings my mind back to Romans chapter 8. Paul, who says, you know, to focus your attention on the flesh, on worldly things, is death, which means to cut yourself off from God's life. But to focus on the things of the Spirit is life and peace. Mm-hmm. And that's what we should be focusing on, the things of the world. So no matter who's in office, how do we take our faith and live it out? And it's going to be challenging either way, but it may be even more challenging in some circumstances, but we're still called to witness the beauty of our faith, no matter who's in office.
Yeah. Amen. Put your vote for whoever you're going to vote for. And then remember, the real person you're serving is the Lord Jesus, and have peace in that. Coming up next on Morning Glory, what are we talking about, Deacon?
Yeah, what's the connection between the Beatitudes and sainthood?
And of course, we'll talk about the history of TV dinners. Meanwhile, please let us know what your favorite Halloween candy is. MorningGlory@EWTN.com.
Join us around the breakfast table of faith. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we begin the second half hour with prayer and returning again to you, Lord, just as we were talking in the last segment. We're coming up on what's going to be a very decisive and momentous week and probably filled with lots of tension. But Lord, help us to know there are very important issues on the table before us as a country. But help us, Lord, to know that we whichever way things go, we have to just stay close to you, very close to you, and in you is our peace. And so we ask you then to help us to learn that you're Lord, even when things go one way we don't like, or when they go the way we do like. But either way, you're still the Lord. And we can stay close to you. And Lord Jesus, we make this prayer in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. And amen. I have a word from EWTN Foundress Mother Angelica. Mother says, you can't get to heaven disliking one person. Oh, dear Lord. You can't even dislike one person. Now, unless we overcome that totally and really love everybody, we're going to spend some time in purgatory.
Well, make it plain. Us, make
right?
it plain.
Right. You know? So get your mind right. Get your heart right.
You know that story of the prodigal son? You know, the second son despised his brother, and he wouldn't go into the feast with the father because he saw his brother in there.
Mm-hmm.
Some people don't want to go into heaven because there's people there they don't like.
I mean, that's just petty. I'm sorry. If you see heaven, you're like, oh, no. Miss Lucy and then I really don't like her. I can't. I'm like, are you boo-boo the fool? You better get on in there. But anyway, coming up after this segment, we will be talking about the history of TV dinners. It was actually kind of interesting. I didn't know TV dinners were that old, actually. So we'll talk a little bit about that. Again, keep it coming. We want to know what your favorite Halloween candy is. MorningGlory@EWTN.com. So Deacon, what are we talking about here?
Well, we're going to talk about the connection between the Beatitudes and sainthood. And, of course, you want to hear what our Morning Glory listeners have to think. So join us. We're on Facebook. Just search for EWTN Radio. Well, this Sunday is All Saints Day. And, you know, usually, well, depending on when All Saints falls, Holy Day Obligation or not, but it's on Sunday this year, which is awesome. And the reading always is typically the Beatitudes. So I thought, hey, since it's All Saints Day, Beatitudes, let's try to make a connection here between the Beatitudes and sainthood and how we are all called to be saints and how the Beatitudes can help us get there. And basically, I think living the Beatitudes is our response to God's divine grace within us. Right? So I thought it'd be fun kind of to walk through the Beatitudes and kind of see what kind of spiritual lessons we can learn from Jesus' words to help us all be saints. That's the goal. We're all called to be saints. We just talked about going to heaven. The only people in heaven are saints. Mm-hmm. They may not be officially recognized by the church, but mm-hmm. but hopefully that we'll all get there. That's the goal. That's the goal. Mm-hmm. So first one's blessed are the poor in spirit. So I think the poor in spirit are those who acknowledge their spiritual poverty and human frailty and know how much they need the help and the support of God. You know, poor in spirit. It doesn't mean that, you know, they're spiritually impoverished. They recognize that, you know, I can always do more to be closer to God. I don't have it all figured out. And it's when you recognize that, like 2 Corinthians, Paul said, you know, he was afflicted with something, and the Lord said that my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, it's when I'm weak is that I'm strong. And so we should always strive to go rich in our spiritual life, and that sin keeps us impoverished, and that we should always strive for holiness and virtue, because, you know, it's when we practice our faith and live out our faith, which means sacrifice, which means we have to sometimes put some things to the side that are pleasurable or that, you know, make us feel joyful in the things of this world, to focus on where our ultimate goal and purpose is, you know. Mm-hmm. So, and then we have blessed are those who mourn. Those who are in grief or sorrow will be assured of comfort and consolation from a loving, faithful community that forms the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, what saint can better teach us about the meaning of suffering than the Blessed Mother? Gosh, stand at the foot of the cross and watching your own child die, you know. Such a horrific death, and there's nothing you can do, you know. And I just imagine the grief and how we have to empathize with those who are suffering around us as well. You know, I'm thinking particularly this morning of my very, very good friend, Deacon Walter, whose father just had a brain aneurysm yesterday.
Oh, no.
And I've known Mr. Wiggins since I was a kid. He used to go, he used to be part of our Boy Scout troop and go on Boy Scout outings with us and stuff, and now he's on a ventilator, and you know it's not looking good. So, and then of course you know Deacon Walter lost his wife back in December. It's just like oh my goodness, tell you this year is for a lot of people. And then I was just in North Dakota, and a Monsignor there just died of COVID. He went in and he got sicker. They put him on a ventilator. They took him off the ventilator and he died. He's only 56 years old. You know, so it's just, God, what is going on, you know? And so when people are mourning, we just say, oh, you know, I feel sorry for you. No, we have to, I think Christ is asking us to enter into that space with them, to empathize with them, and to help bring the consolation of Christ to them.
Yeah, you know, one thing that, this is probably one of the most paradoxical of all the Beatitudes, happy or blessed are those who mourn. You know, the Hebrew word, I guess, is ashrei, and the Greek word makarios, and then the Latin word is beatus. And all those words signify something that's deeper than just a passing emotional state. St. Thomas makes a commentary on the Beatitudes, and it says that the real thing that signifies beatus from just simple mere happiness is that it's deep and it's stable and not easily lost. So, in effect, I think the Lord is saying here, look how happy, how blessed and flourishing your life is, because when you can see beyond the momentary sorrows, and there's a deeper place you can go where there's a joy that the world didn't give and the world can't take away, how blessed, how happy you are when that's a reality in your life. And I'll give it to you if you ask me for it.
You know, Carmelites study the Beatitudes because it's one of the ways that we can follow Jesus. And it's understanding and trying to live the Beatitudes is supposed to lead to a transformation of the inner person, right? And that we understand that he presents these Beatitudes in a positive sense as, I don't know how I would say it, maybe as the virtues in life that we should try to attain, and that our reward is not here but in heaven. So, you know, there's much to think about with the Beatitudes, even the fact that the Sermon on the Mount, right? That he gave the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew, St. Matthew's Gospel.
Yeah, chapter 5.
So, and at that time, if we think about it, that Gospel is supposed to tell us that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Christ is the Messiah foretold in Scripture. And so, you know, we should be really paying attention, actually to every word he says, but really, I think, taking time to meditate on the Beatitudes and to try to live the Beatitudes, if you will.
Yeah, of course, we want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners. Love to hear from you. Maybe you have some thoughts and reflections on the Beatitudes, and maybe there's one of the Beatitudes that strikes you or that you've put into practice in your own life. We'd love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Of course, we have a Blessed Are the Meek. These are the people who reach out to others in care and compassion and tenderness, who who sacrifice their own needs and are constantly aware of the needs of others. You know, St. Teresa of Calcutta, I always think about her with this particular beatitude. She once said, we think sometimes that poverty is only being hungry or naked or homeless. The poverty of being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for is the greatest poverty. Like, wow. Wow, that's pretty awesome. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are saints who work to ensure that everyone receives an opportunity to live a life of dignity and self-respect. You know, and see, and that's the thing. Sometimes we get into these myopic battles about, you know, things like same-sex attraction and redefinition of marriage. And, you know, that's the principle. We love everyone, but we always don't love their actions. We judge actions. We never judge people. Every single person is made in image and likeness of God and therefore inherently deserves dignity and respect as persons, right? We have to separate the person from the action. Because believe it or not, your actions don't necessarily define who you are. Mm-hmm. You know?
And it's blessed are the merciful. Go ahead.
Please, go ahead, Monsignor.
Well, you know, I just think meek is an interesting word in Greek, protes. It literally, it means the Aristotle and Thomas defined it as the proper middle ground between too much anger and not enough anger. So it's also the virtue by which we govern or have authority over our anger. And it kind of gets into what you were just saying, which is that we can be angry about the confusion and darkness that sin brings, but our love is for the sinner and trying to bring them to see the light. And we don't want to become so angry that we start, you know, hating or becoming the very enemy we oppose. The devil.
That's so true. Yeah, blessed are the merciful. They're the ones who extend compassion and forgiveness to all around them. I think of St. Louis the Ninth, the French king, who was such a great lover of justice, who, fed poor people from his own table as king, you know, and then ate their leftovers himself. That was his dinner, the leftovers that he fed to the poor. Mm-hmm. You know, imagine we had political leaders like that who actually...
serve people that way.
Serve, exactly. Their job is not to, is to serve the people that they actually are in office representing, and not just their own self-interest. That'd be amazing. In fact, you know, in the Psalms, when the word love is actually the word mercy in Hebrew, for example, that one Psalm, think 136, that repeats, "For his great love is without end." Mm-hmm. It's actually his great mercy is without end. So love and mercy, sometimes interchangeable there. And obviously we're not going to get through all the Beatitudes, but the important thing here is when you hear the Beatitudes this Sunday at Mass, to really reflect in your heart, hey, wait a minute. You know, during this time of COVID-19 spiritual stop sign, maybe I need to take a look at these Beatitudes and say, which ones I need to work on in my own life. Mm-hmm. You know, what can I do? Are there some of these I can do a better job at? Maybe being more pure of heart, being more merciful, being more of a peacemaker. You know, sometimes there's not peace within families. They're divided over political issues or whatever. How can I be a peacemaker in that situation? And, of course, blessed are those who are persecuted because they're willing to stand up for their faith, you know, and not capitulate to the culture. Yeah, be assured of God's blessings, and especially when we hear the Beatitudes this weekend.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And of course, we'll be going through in a little bit what your favorite Halloween candies are. Please let us know. MorningGlory@EWTN.com. And we'll talk about the history of TV dinners. Coming up next on Morning Glory. Stay with us.
The season is changing, but don't change your day. Wake up with Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, tomorrow is what an amazing day. for the Knights of Columbus and for all of us as we have one of our own, an American, being beatified tomorrow. Tomorrow is a solemn mass and beatification for Father Michael McGivney. That's right, the founder of the Knights of Columbus. And it's going to be live from the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford, Connecticut. And the church's newest blessed, known for his fraternal charity. And it will be at 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Television and EWTN Radio Essentials. So again, the beatification of Father Michael McGivney from the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford, Connecticut, 10 a.m. Eastern, live on EWTN Television and Radio Essentials. So check it out. Mm-hmm. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and we're joined by our godly counselor, Monsignor Charles Pope, and Gloria Purvis, mm-hmm. and her becoming quickly famous food segments here. Yeah. We're gonna talk about TV dinners. I used to really like those as a kid. You know,
really?
We didn't have them frequently, but when we did, we kind of saw it as a kind of a treat.
I never had any till I went to college. I know people like this. We just never had TV dinners. I mean, I don't know. So it was interesting. I remember I was like, "You eat this?" You know, kind of like puzzled when I tried the dinner. I don't even remember what it was, but I was just so like I thought it didn't taste right. But anyway, back in 1925, there was a guy born in Brooklyn. He was an entrepreneur, and his name was Clarence Birdseye. I'm sure you've heard of Birdseye, right?
Yeah,
so he invented a machine for freezing. Now, back in 1925, he invented a machine for freezing packaged fish that they say would go on to revolutionize the storage and preparation of food. So then Maxson Food Systems of Long Island used Birdseye technology, it was called the Double Belt Freezer, to sell the first complete frozen dinners to airlines in 1945. So 20 years after he developed this technology, they used it to, Maxson Food Systems used it to sell frozen dinners to airlines. But plans to offer those meals in supermarkets were canceled after the death of the company's founder, William L. Maxson. Now, ultimately, it was the Swanson Company that transformed how Americans ate dinner and lunch, really. And it all came about, the story goes, because of Thanksgiving turkey. Now, listen to this. This is just sort of funny. According to the most widely accepted account, a Swanson salesman named Jerry Thomas conceived the company's frozen dinners in late 1953 when he saw that the company had 260 tons of frozen turkey left over after Thanksgiving. Can you believe they had the leftovers sitting in 10 refrigerated railroad cars? And you know what they would do with it? The trains, railroad cars only worked when the cars are moving. So Swanson executives had the trains traveling back and forth between its Nebraska headquarters and East Coast until panicked executives could figure out what to do with the 260 tons of frozen turkey that was left over. Can you imagine that? Their solution, they had no other way to put it on the trains and keep the trains running because that's the only way the refrigeration works. Just sort of funny. So their salesman, Thomas, had the idea. He said, why don't we add other holiday staples to the frozen turkey like cornbread stuffing and sweet potatoes? And we should serve it alongside the frozen turkey in these partitioned aluminum trays and people can heat it in the oven. And so Swanson's bacteriologist, Betty Cronin, she helped the meals to succeed with researching into, well, how can we heat this meat and vegetable at the same time while also killing foodborne germs? So that is how they say one of the ways that they came up with these meal on a tray that have become so popular. They said in 1954, the first year of production, Swanson sold, guess how many of those little partitioned metal trays? Guess how many? Just guess.
50.
How many do you think the first year of Deacon?
Probably
100,000? 10 million. 10 million.
10 million.
10 million in 1954. So I was like, wow. So then Banquet Foods and Morton Frozen Foods soon brought out their own offerings, and they were winning over more and more middle-class households across the country. Apparently, Maxson, that originally wanted to sell to the airlines, called their meals strato plates. I guess because you're up in the air stratosphere. The strato plate. Eat this. And then, but Swanson introduced America to its TV dinner when they were saying that at the time that they did it in the 50s, that it was very lucrative because millions of white women had entered the workforce in the early 50s, and mom was no longer always at home to cook elaborate meals. So the question of what to eat for dinner had a prepared answer. But apparently some men wrote angry letters to the Swanson Company complaining about the loss of home-cooked meals. For many families, though, TV dinners were just a ticket. Pop them in the oven. 25 minutes later. 25 minutes. We couldn't wait that long now if we tried.
No.
25 minutes later, you could have a full supper while enjoying the new national pastime, television. Because at the same time, now this is what's so interesting. TVs in 1950 were only 9% of U.S. households. But by 1955, the number had risen to more than 64%. And by 1960, more than 87%. So people got more televisions. Swanson took full advantage of this trend with TV ads that depicted, they say, the elegant modern woman serving these new type of meals to their families or enjoying one themselves. They had a little ad that says, "The best fried chicken I know comes with a TV dinner." That's what Barbara Streisand told the New Yorker in 1962. I mean, this is just hilarious. So, but you know, so that TV dinner is how we ended up with the frozen microwave meal today. That's why I keep saying no one would make 25 minutes today. And it wasn't until 1986 that the Campbell Soup Company invented microwave-safe trays. So that would cut meal preparation to mere minutes. So there you have it, a little bit about how we ended up with TV dinners and how that affected now that we have these microwavable meals. Who knew? Who knew?
Yeah. You know, I used to... You know, we back before microwaves. You know, we would sometimes have these TV dinners, and to me, they weren't all that good. There's some things that really work well in a TV dinner, like Salisbury steak. But I got to tell you right now, mashed potatoes, it don't work. They get all dry, and you know, they're crusty, and you know, the vegetables are usually, you know, overcooked. You know, so there's certain things that I used to really like in a TV dinner, but there are a lot of things that just didn't work very well, and still I don't think don't, you know, still don't.
I will tell you, they are
very convenient.
And actually during COVID, with people not going out to restaurants as much and stuff, a lot of TV dinners are popular. The best TV dinner I ever had, and I will say this honestly, was Marie Callender's. Believe it or not, they had herb roasted chicken with mashed potatoes and corn. It was actually quite, and the mashed potatoes weren't bad. So shout out to Marie Callender. But anyway, what do our Morning Glory listeners have to say?
Yeah. So I'd say, I don't see my emails. I'm so sorry.
Okay. Elizabeth, I'll take the first. Elizabeth text. Listening to EWTN Radio Online regarding Cutie, the movie. If we don't let God back into our country, I fear movies like Cutie will be mainstream in 10 years for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Amen. Email from Josh listening on EWTN Radio on Sirius XM 130 regarding politicians. When politicians eat scraps, everyone else is looking for their motive and better check their wallets.
Oh, this one is a joke. So we got the Frank Fryer sends us a tweet regarding spark plug, the tortoise. He said, "I heard there was a high speed pursuit involved." We also heard from SFDC Paul tweets regarding the tortoise. "I'm picturing a procession of sheriff's deputies in a slow speed pursuit, and now I can't stop laughing."
Yeah, I did find my emails here. I'm so sorry. But, you know, the Kit Kats are the best Halloween candy ever. That's from Beth listening on Alexa.
Yeah, Kit Kats are pretty good.
They are.
Really? Okay.
And I got Ted email listening online. "Another vote for a Kit Kat here in Oklahoma City. I listen to your wonderful program, EWTN website. My favorite Halloween candy is Kit Kat."
And Tony Pizza tweets, Reese's peanut butter cups, so does CJ at Buckeye. Reese's peanut butter cups, Barbara, stop. Candy corn, Sam in Birmingham. "I'm old. I like the individually wrapped striped peanut butter bars. I like candy apples. That's my candy. I like apples, candy apples. There you go." What's coming up on Monday?
Well, Monday is All Souls Day, so we're going to talk about how occult practices are dangerous to our faith.
That's right. All right. Well, listen, may Almighty God bless every one of you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and have a healthy, happy, and holy weekend.
Yeah, amen.
Amen, y'all.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.